So let's get in the book of James. Turn with me, if you would, to the first chapter. This is an expository teaching series. We're going through the book of James. We've called it Issues and Difficult Answers. The title of this particular message is Wisdom. And so we pick up James in the fifth verse. James chapter 1, verse 5. It reads like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, I think that the first half sentence of verse 5 should be put in the form of a question. Do any of you lack wisdom? And I would venture to say that only a person who is brilliantly delusional believes that they are truly and profoundly wise. Step back for a moment and look at the conditions of our world. Just think with me for a moment. And by the way, the pictures that you see, I chose some of the pictures that were the least graphic. But our world is filled with violence and wars and rumors of wars and famine and terrorism and riots. It's almost as if the world has gone crazy, that the world's gone mad. And then step back for a moment and look at the condition of our own country. Spending ourselves into Bolivian, but it doesn't really matter because all of you know that if you run out of money, you just print your own money. Right? Makes perfect sense. We do it at our house all the time. You know, cut out little paper dollar bills. You know, I don't want to be insulting, but it is hard to make an honest evaluation of the conditions of our world and the conditions of mankind and not come to the conclusion that mankind as a species has more than a few screws that have come loose. Not only do we seem to be functioning with a huge deficit of just good common sense, at times our behavior could only be described as amazingly crazy. Some of you are crazier than others, but, you know, collectively, we just are kind of crazy. Do we as a species have a problem? Do we lack in wisdom? Does anyone need wisdom? The resounding answer is yes. Let me call my first witness, none other than the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you, Paul, are you crazy? Well, RJ, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law, but still can't keep it. Really? You break the law. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Even you, Paul? I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Sometimes something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. What would I say to Paul if he came to me for counseling, and that's what he told me? The doctor tells me I should go on a diet, but I keep eating brownies. I go to the store and Reese's peanut butter cups are calling my name. And I can't just eat one. I eat the whole bag. You buy a bag of Reese's butter cups? Yes, the biggest I can find. And I love the buzz. It sounds to me, Paul, like you have a problem, maybe a serious problem. What you're describing to me sounds like you might be suffering from a psychotic episode. You know, are you, where you're sabotaging your own life and making the American dream of the pursuit of happiness an impossibility. You are your worst enemy, Paul. And RJ. And David Morgan and Bill Graham and Gina Frank. You're your worst enemy. Here's the big idea that I want you to take away from this sermon. We need God. And we need His wisdom to guide our lives. We need to listen to Him and stop leaning on our own understanding. Our wisdom is utter and complete foolishness compared to God's wisdom. Without God's wisdom, we are lost, we are blind, we are hopeless, we are helpless, we are dangerous, we are confused, we are messed up, and we're headed for disaster. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. If I were to write a book detailing all the ridiculous, foolish, dangerous, crazy things I've done in my life, you know, I don't think my testimony is that interesting, so I'm going to fill out the survey knowing that I'm probably not going to be in the book. But, you know, just all things being equal, if you knew all the things that I've done in my life and all the bad decisions I've made, you would be sorely tempted to hold a special meeting and vote me out as a pastor of Believer's Church. What is even scarier than my actions would be to consider your actions, because you're as crazy as I am, and you're in as need you need God's wisdom as much as I do. I understand Paul's psychosis. Wow. That's what I look like when I wake up first thing in the morning. Boy, the hair really is thinning out. It's time to shave bald. Going to start going for that look. Okay, so who needs wisdom? Who needs God? Not only us in this place, but Jesus is the answer for everybody outside these four walls as well. Our world needs Jesus. So let's jump into our text. Let's look again at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This verse is pretty straightforward and easy to understand. It tells us three things about God and his wisdom. Number one, God's wisdom is available to all. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or where you're going. James used the Greek word pos. And this Greek word pos simply means whosoever will, no exclusions, available to everyone and anyone who inquires. So if you're interested in God's wisdom, it is available to you. It's not hidden from you. Furthermore, since the arrival of the printing press, have you ever seen a Gutenberg Bible? Okay, they're pretty cool. They're like monstrously big. But since the coming or the invention of the printing press, the Bible has been printed more by far than any other book. And it has been the top-selling book around the world from the very beginning of the printing press, every single year. So if you want to just read God's wisdom, you can find Bibles around the world, all over the place. How many of you do have a Bible? How many of you have more than one Bible? How many of you have at least 17 versions of the Bible? right here on this tablet, yes. Number two, God gives his wisdom liberally. What this means is that God's wisdom is not obscured and it's not obtuse. He isn't hiding it from us, nor has he made it so complex that we can't understand it. He has made the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong crystal clear. Crystal clear. This is right. This is wrong. Now, sometimes his ethical code is easy to understand and just more difficult to live. How many of you found that to be true? Let me give you an example. How many of you love your neighbors? How many of you love your neighbors as yourself? How many of you really, really love, agape love, your enemies? How many of you are nice drivers? How many of you are not nice drivers? Wow. You see, this is where God's truth begins to intersect with real life. Driving probably, I don't know, sometimes it brings out the worst in us. But when we're driving, it's a good time to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes if you're next to an overly aggressive driver who's a lot like you, it's a good time to start loving your enemies. I remember one time I was going over the speed limit just slightly. And I was trying to get to a particular lane in the flow of traffic, and there was another car vying for the same place. And we both got there at about the same time. I looked over, and it was a friend of mine. He kind of sheepishly looked at me, and we both kind of backed off. God gives his wisdom liberally. It's not difficult to understand. It's just difficult to live, but it's available. Lastly, God gives his wisdom without reproach. And commentators have a couple of different ideas concerning this, but I'm just going to give you what I think it's saying. I think that when you live according to God's wisdom and put that wisdom into action, you will never have to second guess what you have done or worry about God's judgment. You should be able to live with a clean conscience, knowing that you have done the right thing before man and before God. And you will not have to worry about God judging you later. There is no reproach in doing the right thing. People may not like you, but God will be standing with you. Before I move on, I think I need to take just a moment to define what wisdom is. And let's start with what wisdom is not. Wisdom should never be confused with knowledge, because wisdom and knowledge are very different creatures. They're not even close. Knowledge is based on information. It includes information that is helpful and not helpful, information that is true and not true. It includes information that is scientific, mathematical, grammatical, biological, medical, cultural, musical, theatrical, theological, probable, improbable, lawful, political, philosophical, technical, technological, electrical. You get the idea? Knowledge is lots and lots of data put together, categorized according to subject matter. Buckminster Fuller came up with the idea of the knowledge doubling curve. How many of you have heard of that? This is what he said. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge tended to double approximately every century. Then after World War II, it began to double every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple because different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on an average, human knowledge is doubling about every 13 months right now. But if you think that's impressive, according to IBM, and everybody knows you believe everything from IBM, right? According to IBM, with the build-out of the Internet, once it is completely built out and everybody has access to, what do they call it? Broadband connectivity. There we go. That knowledge will double every 12 hours. This is what we call an exponential growth in knowledge. Actually, this is what we call an explosion of knowledge. You would think that with all the knowledge that we have and that we are accumulating, as far as it is growing and zooming forward, as far as we are advancing technologically, that we as a species would be getting better. But crime rates remain almost the same. Immorality remains almost the same. So we are advancing in knowledge, but we're not advancing really in the things that are most important to the evolving of a civilization. Let's look at that. I want you to look at a chart that shows us the journey that we need to take to move from data all the way up to wisdom. Now, this chart is really what secular humanists would look at and how they expect the world to be improved. Now, the motto of secular humanism is that we will be good without God, that we will travel up that road to wisdom without God. And so here you have data, and you begin to put this data and understand relationships, and you begin to develop information. And then you progress a little further. You see that there are patterns in this information and you put it together. And that becomes knowledge. And once you understand these patterns, you begin to understand the principles behind the knowledge. And presto, you have wisdom. And the only thing that we need, according to secular humanism, is we only need to educate you a little bit more, and we will move you from being a people that's just based in knowledge. We'll move you along, and you will become people who are wise. There's a critic of secular humanists. It's Billy Graham's son, and this is what he said. He said that this idealism that suggested that education would lead us to utopia is wrong, and that education simply makes a thief a smarter thief and a liar a more convincing liar and a criminal a more sophisticated criminal. Simply put, we need God to transform us. Knowledge without God does not make us morally better. The idea of human beings being good without God is not possible. We need God's wisdom to guide us, and we need God living in us to transform us. So what is God's wisdom? What makes it so impressive? What makes it a cut above just knowledge? Well, let's start with this. God's wisdom is based in truth. In fact, it is truth. Truth about the human condition. Truth about who you really are. Truth about what you really need. Truth about what is wrong with you and what the cure is. Truth about our need of a Savior. Truth about the nature of sin. We live in a world that is filled with deception and confusion, and God's truth is refreshing. It's refreshing. We live in a world that's just full of amazing propositions and amazing policies and amazing beliefs that are not true at all. How many of you have ever bought something and it didn't live up to the advertisement? Wow. P.T. Barnum was right. Do you know what P.T. Barnum is famous for? He said there's a sucker born every minute. You need to think about that next time you're watching a commercial on television. It's probably not going to make you look that great, that car that you shouldn't be buying anyway. RJ, remember that. How important is the truth to you? You know what Jesus said about the truth? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to be free from bondage? It's going to take a huge dose of God's truth. You want to break free from addiction? It's going to take a huge dose of truth. You want to change the way your life is? You're going to have to start telling yourself the truth. God's wisdom is based in truth. Number two, God's wisdom is morally right. Morality and values are based upon godly morality. And they are the bedrock upon which we build our personal lives, our families, and even our culture. And when we as an individual or a family or a culture stray away from the morality of God's wisdom, the immediate and lasting result is moral decay. As the U.S. purposefully turns away from the morality of God's wisdom and chooses the road of immorality that the Roman Empire traveled long ago, we will suffer just as the Romans suffered. Are you hearing me? God's wisdom is based on morality, on what is right and what is wrong. I know that I have limited time here, but I'm just going to take a little bit of liberty here and just... I have a friend who has a daughter who is a beautiful young girl. She's 15 years old. Both of her parents are believers in Christ. She's attended church all of her life. But she's had exposure to the world. And about a year ago, she started believing the lie. It's the same kind of lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. The bottom line of the lie is this. You're really missing out. That's the lie of the enemy. You're really missing out. And she believed the lie. And without her parents' knowledge, she started acting just the way all of her classmates acted. She would stay with her friends, start smoking dope and other things, start breaking curfew, started drinking like a fish, started messing around sexually, started taking ridiculous selfies, and started living the good life according to the lie that she was told. You're really missing out. Grades went from being an elite student to not passing, truancy, problems at school. She's an utter mess. If you buy into the lie, you always lose. God's truth is not a lie. And you just think with me for a moment. Is this 15-year-old girl, is she better off today going down this road? Or would she be better off living for God? Does anybody need wisdom? Oh, yes, Lord, we need wisdom. Does anybody need the truth? Yes, Lord, we need the truth. Does anyone need morality that comes from God? Oh, yes, Lord, we do, because without you, we lose. Third thing about God's wisdom. God's wisdom is realized when we apply it to real life. God's wisdom is not a theory about life. It is a blueprint for living. Can I say that again? By the way, you should clap on that one. That's a good point. God's wisdom is not a theory about life. It is a blueprint for living. Jesus told a parable about a wise man, and most of you know this story, you know the story well, so let me be brief. The wise man built his house on a foundation of rock. The foolish man built his house on sand. Both houses were built on beachfront property, and everything was cool until there was a hurricane. The ocean waves crashed inland with fury. The rain blasted against the roof of these houses. The wind violently assaulted the exterior walls. The foolish man's house collapsed and was destroyed, and the wise man's house stood firm. And Jesus gives us an interpretation to this allegory, and this is what he said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Folks, whoever hears my words and does them, we're not talking theory. We're talking about something that must be applied, must be activated to have power in your life. Until it's activated, it's just knowledge. When you put it into action, it becomes wisdom. It becomes wisdom. We cannot afford to make God's wisdom into a theory that we believe in but fail to live. His wisdom is a blueprint that must be applied to real life. We must live according to his wisdom. We must walk in obedience to his commands. We must put his works into action. We must build our lives based upon his blueprint for us. Just a word of exhortation, because sometimes I think that we look at people in the world and we're going, they're really messed up, but we're not that messed up. But bad behavior and poor choices and a lack of wisdom is not the exclusive area for unbelievers. Statistically speaking, Christians lie, cheat, and steal at about the same levels as their secular counterparts. Did you know that? Do you know what that tells me? It means that we are not practicing what we preach. We're not applying what we know. Wisdom must be lived out to be activated. So let's wrap this up. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the wind, of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. We're only through the first 8 verses in our journey through the book of James. But in verse 6, the virtue of faith is mentioned for the second time in chapter 1. It's mentioned for the second time. And once again, we're challenged with this thought. When it comes to our relationship with God, we either believe in him or we don't. We either trust in him or we don't. We either have confidence in him or we don't. When God gives us his wisdom, which he gives to us liberally, we either take it and apply it to our lives, considering it as the truth that sets us free, considering it as the right way to live, considering it as the foundation upon which we want to build our lives, or we walk in doubt. Leaning on our own understanding, figuring out the complexities of life with our own intellect and taking our chances. Why do we doubt God? Why do we doubt God? Is he good? Has he been good to you? Does he love you? Does he have your best interests in mind? Can you trust him? Does he have a good plan for your life? Does he have a good destiny picked out for you? A good destination picked out for you? Is God good? Then you need to listen to the voice that loves you, that tells you the truth, as opposed to the voice that would say, I've got something better for you. And when God speaks to you and he reveals his will for your life and his wisdom, stop doubting. Receive what God has for you. Here's my definition for faith. Believing in God enough to live for God. Would you say that with me? Believing in God enough to live for God. Let's say that a little stronger. Believing in God enough to live for God. If we're people of faith, it means we believe in God enough to live for God. So where does that put you? Are you building on the rock or are you on your own? You know, there is a hurricane that's approaching on the horizon. It is going to come. Are you built on the rock or are you built on the sand? Are you listening to God or are you listening to those other voices? James ends this conversation by calling the person who makes the choice to go it alone double-minded, unstable in all of their ways. Okay, do we have time for one more story? Not really? I'm going to tell it anyway. If you ask for God's wisdom, it shouldn't surprise you when God begins to speak to you and give you his wisdom, because he gives it liberally. I have a friend who was on my pastoral staff for a number of years, and he decided that he was going to see what it would be like to be a lead or a senior pastor. And so he did it a few years, and he found out that he wasn't really cut out for it. And so he called me from a town which was 160 miles from where I lived, and he said, I'd like to meet with you because I've been praying, and I think that God is leading me to do something, and I need to talk to you about it. Can I meet with you? And I said, sure enough. So he drove to my town, and we met at a Marie Callender's, and this restaurant was in an L shape. And they put us in the back section where no one was at. It was in the morning, hardly anybody was there. And I sat down with my friend, and he began to say, I've come to the conclusion that I'm probably not cut out to be a senior pastor. But he goes, I've taken a look at my skill set. And by the way, he was a very, very gifted teacher. And he was also very scholarly. He loved to study God's word. And he said, so I think that God might be leading me to go to seminary and to get my master's degree and to get my PhD and to become a professor. And I said, that really sounds like a good idea. So let's pray about it. So we prayed about it. Then he began to express some fear and doubt. And he said, well, my greatest fear is, you know, I have two kids right now, and I don't have a job, and I don't really have enough money to pay for my education, and so I'm really afraid to move forward. Now, How many of you already know that God has not given us a spirit of fear? That's what the Word says. So that's wisdom for us. God has not given us a spirit of fear. About the time we finished our conversation, there was a gentleman that walked up to us. Out of nowhere. I mean, it was really strange. I didn't know there was anybody else in there. And he said this, "I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. And I just wanted you to know that I have a friend from Montana who was looking at doing the same thing with his life. He had a family, he didn't have a job, he didn't have the money, and he was thinking about going to the seminary that you're talking about going to, the seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And he goes, what I'd like to tell you is that God supplied a job, that God supplied a place for them to live, and that he is doing really well in school. And he said, I hope that encourages you. And he walked around the corner. And honestly, I went to see where he was going. Because I'm thinking angels. Where did this guy come from? Never met him before. Didn't even give us his name. Gives us this information. Walks around the corner. And sure enough, I go around the corner and I didn't see him anywhere. Now, I'm not saying that he was an angel. I'm just saying it was really weird. My friend decided to listen to the voice of fear. And he never pursued becoming a professor. Became a senior pastor, was a little bit of a disaster, and he's driving school bus today. And I think, but God had an impressive destiny in mind for him. We can do things our way, or we can put our trust and our faith in God and let him lead us to better places. This is what happens when we trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Through us. To the glory of God through us. His promises to you are yea and amen, and he wants to work his purposes through us in your life that he might be glorified. Listen to me. His plan for you is better than your plan for you. His wisdom for you is better than your wisdom for you, and certainly better than the whispering of the enemy. Time for us to hear God's voice and walk in obedience and see what God will do. See the glory of God begin to work in our lives, in our church, in our nation, because God wants to make a difference. Do you believe? Let's stand together. How great is our God? Let's declare that together. How great is our God? Oh, how great! How great is our God? Name above. von dem.